I want you to imagine something. You have just sinned against God. Gross sin against God. And you're standing in His presence, and He's looking at you. Let's say that Christ is looking at you. What kind of facial expression would you imagine that Jesus would have if you were looking into His face and you knew that He knew you had just committed that sin? Well, your answer would probably reveal a couple of things about you. First of all, it would reveal your relationship to Him. And secondly, it would reveal your understanding of the person of Christ and His reaction to one of His children. Sometimes our feelings are condemnation. We feel condemned when we disobey God, when we stumble, when we fall, when we make mistakes. And you may say, well, should we not feel condemned if we've sinned against God? Well, let's see what God says in His Word. And I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture in John chapter 8 that I believe answers the question about those feelings of condemnation that we have as the children of God. In John chapter 8 is a familiar story, and there's a great deal of truth in this story, and one I think we need to consider. And let me give you a little background of what's happening. Jesus has been talking and to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they've been sort of arguing with Him about who He is and what He's up to. And verse 40 of the 7th chapter says, some of the multitude, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is He? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? And so there arose a division in the multitude because of Him, and some of them wanted to seize Him, but no one laid hands on Him. And so you can see what's going on. So He leaves the crowd, and the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and more than likely He spent the night out there praying and talking to the Father. And early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to Him, and He sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the midst, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing Him in order that they might have grounds for accusing Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking Him, that is the same question, He straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and He was left alone and the woman, where she had been in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. Now, what is this that Christ, who did not question the fact that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, what is this that Jesus could say to a person who is caught in the very act of adultery, did not deny that she was guilty, no one else seemed to deny that she was guilty, she did not plead her case, she just stood there, and Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Does that mean that Jesus condones adultery or any sin under certain conditions? Does it mean that this He made an exception in this particular case, that for some reason He said, well, all right, they didn't condemn you, so neither will I. Does that mean that if the crowd does not condemn us, that God doesn't? That if the crowd says, let them go, then it's all right to let them go? What does it mean when Jesus looks at a woman who was guilty, caught in the very act, and says, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever get those feelings of feeling condemned? That is, it's a little difficult to identify exactly why you feel condemned. That is, Condemnation is alienation, and it is separation. And condemnation places us in the category of being an enemy of God. That is, we're on the opposite side of Him. That something has gone on, that God and us are no longer together, but condemnation speaks of separation and judgment, and wrath, and all the rest. What do you do when you get those feelings of condemnation that you feel condemned? Well, I want us to look at this story for a few moments, and then I want to talk about these feelings, where they come from, and that is, what is the proper response for a believer when you and I feel condemned, and what is it that you and I do that would cause us to feel condemned? Or let me put it this way. Is there ever a reason for a child of God to feel condemned about anything? Well, the first response is probably there sure is. When you sin against God and commit adultery or murder or steal or lie or cheat or violate the Ten Commandments, surely you ought to feel condemned. Well, let's see if that's what God teaches about His children. Well, let's look at what's happening. More than likely, Jesus had been out on the mountainside in the garden praying all night and coming in that morning to sit down again and to teach in the temple, the people flocking in to hear what He had to say because they never heard anybody like this. And even in the midst of while He was teaching them, here come the Pharisees and the scribes in, they shove this woman in the midst and say to Him, not because they're concerned about her, not because they want to know what justice is, not because they want the laws of the land upheld, but simply to entrap Him. And notice what they asked Him. They said, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And the law of Moses said exactly that. And if you'll turn to a couple of passages in Leviticus chapter 20, look there for just a moment. And I want us to look at this for a couple of reasons. Leviticus chapter 20. And if you'll notice in this passage that God does give a very, very strong warning to those who were caught committing the act of adultery. Verse 10 of Leviticus says, If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Brother, that would clean up the morality of any nation. Amen? If everybody who committed adultery was stoned to death, you clean it up pretty fast. What I want you to see in this passage is this. That's the law. That's what Moses said. But isn't it interesting that when they brought this woman, there was something missing. And what was missing is the man. Where was the man? It took two to commit adultery. And if you notice, the Bible says that she was caught in the very act. They only bring the woman and present her before Jesus and say, the law of Moses says she should be stoned to death. What do you say? Now, Jesus was never caught in any dilemmas. That's what they attempted to do. And so here was the question. First of all, He couldn't set aside the law of Moses, or that would have been a real problem for everybody, including Him. On the other hand, He could not have said stone her to death because the Romans would have been in the middle of all of that, and that would have put Him against Pilate and the whole Roman government. And so here was Jesus caught, as it appeared to be, between the law of Moses and the law of Rome. And Jesus was never caught in anything. And you, of course, know what His response was, not because He felt that He was trapped, but that was their purpose. They were trying to trap Him. They wanted to kill Him. They wanted to get rid of Him because He was stirring up the people, and they were beginning to follow Him. They knew that no one had ever taught like this. And the people were beginning to sense something in Christ. They didn't see Him, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of these folks. And so they said, never did a man teach like this. And so this seemed to be the trap from which there is absolutely no escape. And of course, you know what happens. And while they're testing Him, Jesus understood that, and the Bible says that He stooped down with this thing and wrote on the ground. Now, everybody has an answer to what Jesus wrote. People say, well, He wrote the Ten Commandments, He wrote the Seventh Commandment, He wrote this, He wrote that. It doesn't make any difference what He wrote. He could have been just diddling in the sand. That is, there's not anything that says that He wrote anything particularly. But while He was doing this, notice what the Scripture says. They persisted asking Him, and then He straightened up and He said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Now, the law said that the witnesses, that is those who were witness to this sin, whatever it may have been, was the first one to throw a stone. Well, if you'll notice, there are no witnesses here. They have brought her in. They only brought one person. There were two. They asked him to make a judgment upon her when it could have been done somewhere else. So their whole motivation was totally out of order. And Jesus, instead of answering that question, simply said to them, well, if there's anyone among you who is not guilty of sin, let him be the first to cast the stone, since there were no witnesses. And isn't it interesting how they left? The Bible says they left beginning with the oldest and going to the youngest. Why do you think the oldest of those accusers left first? I'll tell you why. They had the longest list of sins behind them. That's the reason. And so the scripture says they all went away, beginning at the oldest, and then finally, when everybody was gone, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And her answer is, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. Now let's look at this for a moment. Here was a woman thrust before the Lord Jesus Christ, and naturally she felt condemned. She was condemned with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, condemned in her own conscience more than likely, before she was ever caught. And then to be shoved into the position of facing the holy Christ, who was the Messiah. All of the eyes of her accusers, all the people who were there listening to Jesus, all the scribes and the Pharisees, and then worst of all, here's Jesus sitting here teaching. Naturally, she felt condemned. But notice what Jesus said. He said, neither do I condemn you. They condemn you, but I don't. Now, let's think about those feelings of condemnation that come into your life and mine once in a while. Why is it we feel condemned? Well, first of all, because of sin. Sin will make you feel condemned. You say, well, shouldn't every person who sins against God feel condemned by God? Well, let's see. But one of the reasons we feel condemned is because of sin in our life. So our conscience smites us, and we're convicted of sin, so we feel condemned. A second reason we may have feelings of condemnation is the same as this woman, the accusation of others. People who see you commit a sin or who know something about your life, they're quick to condemn us, quick to accuse us, quick to judge us. Sometimes those judgments are false, sometimes they are real. That is, what they're accusing us of may be true. And then, of course, a third reason is when a person sins against God, knowing that they sinned against God in the presence of omniscience, that is, you and I have never sinned against God outside the presence of God. You and I have never sinned against God outside the knowledge of God. You and I have never sinned against God outside the power of God. So that every single sin we've ever committed and every sin we will commit has always been in the awesome, holy presence of Almighty God. So naturally, we would have feelings of condemnation. Well, the question is, are those feelings legitimate? You say, well, sure they're legitimate. When you sin against God, naturally you feel condemned. Well, let me ask you this question. What is it that condemns us? You say, well, it's my conscience. Well, let's limit this just for a moment to believers. To believers who are still being condemned because of sins that are 20 years old, 30 years old, 10 years old, 2 weeks old, 2 days old. The feeling of condemnation, alienation from God because of sin. The question is that legitimate? Is that the way God would have me feel condemned? Well, I want you to turn to several passages of Scripture, and I want you to turn, if you will, first of all, on over to John chapter 16. And if you recall in the 16th chapter, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, these are some of the most precious chapters in all the Bible for believers. Here he is reassuring his apostles. Now, he said to them in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, that is the Holy Spirit. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Now he says, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is to condemn, right? That's not what he said, is it? The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is not condemnation. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is conviction of sin. That is, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is to enlighten our minds and our spirits in order that you and I see our sin in the light of Scripture. That is, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit is that when you and I see our sin, our disobedience, and our rebellion in the light of what the Scripture says, we are smitten in our heart, in our spirit, with conviction. The work of the Holy Spirit is not to condemn the children of God. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, make us aware, bring us to accountability, bring us to reality, bring us to acknowledge, bring us to confess, bring us to repent, bring us to learn a lesson, and bring us to be edified and learn from our failure. Not to condemn us. Condemnation is not the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Now I want you to turn back, if you will, and let's look at some scriptures, because no matter how many times I may say that, if you feel guilty, and you look in your life and you say, but you don't know what I've done, I'm just as guilty as this woman who stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, and surely I feel condemned. But what I want you to see is this. Jesus did not condemn her. Now I want you to listen very carefully. Jesus did not condone her sin. Jesus did not condemn her. He would have condemned her behavior, but not her. Instead of Jesus condemning her, the Bible says that Jesus died for her. Now, I want you to see some scriptures, because there are a lot of people who feel condemned when they get down to pray. They think, how can I get through? How is God going to answer my prayer when I am so guilty of things in the past that, yes, I've prayed, I've asked God to forgive me. I believe that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. But why do I have lingering within my heart these feelings of condemnation, no matter how many times I've asked God to forgive me? So I want us to go back, and I want you to follow with me. Look, if you will, first of all, in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, in the Greek, the word condemnation or judgment is the same Greek word, so it can be translated either way. And I want you to look, if you will, in John chapter 5. And what I want us to see is, here's what God says about His children. That is, those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that is, we have been forgiven of our sins, our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we have been redeemed. That is, we are the children of God. What does He say? Chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into condemnation or judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. Now when he says, listen, he is not condemned, but has passed, what? Has passed from the state of condemnation unto life. That is a once and for all transaction which God transacts the moment you and I receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. God closes the door to all condemnation and all judgment. That is the judgment of wrath. So that the believer can no longer be judged and no longer condemned, because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, here's always the argument of those who believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. And that is, it always comes across this way. You mean to tell me that a person can go out and commit adultery and not be condemned, and can go on committing sin after sin after sin after sin and still not have to pay for it? That's not what I said. I said that for the believer, there is no condemnation, because that was settled once and for all the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, not based on performance, but based on His performance at the cross. Now, here's the simple thing. No matter how many times you say that, we get letter after letter after letter after letter from people who say, Well, I heard what you said, but I feel so condemned. What I want you to see is you can't go by your feelings. What I want you to understand is, what is it that God said? What did Jesus say? What does he demonstrate in this passage? Now, in John chapter 5, he says, when you and I place our trust in Jesus Christ, the door to condemnation and judgment is shut forever. He says, has already passed from death, that is eternal death, spiritual death, separation from God, into life, that's eternal life. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Romans chapter 8, and there are several passages here. Romans chapter 8. Chapters 5 have told us all about the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and how we've been justified. Chapter 7 talks about the struggle. And then chapter 8 says, verse 1, there is therefore, based on everything that Paul has said before, there is therefore now, what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, the sentence of condemnation cannot be applied to a child of God. Now, here's what you have to wrestle with. You say, well, now, I know that's what the Bible says, but here's what I did. That's not the issue. Here's what the Bible says, but here's how I feel. That's not the issue. Here's what the Bible says, that's the issue. Not how you feel, not what you did, but what does God say? Now, here's what he says. On the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, on the basis of that, you cannot be condemned by God. It is not the Holy Spirit that condemns you. Other people may condemn you. Your conscience may make you feel condemned. You may have feelings based on many things, and sometimes feelings of condemnation are false. Of false feelings, and they are in the life of the believer because you and I are not condemned. I didn't say that we'd not been guilty of sin. I didn't say that God condoned it. Jesus didn't condone this woman. He didn't say, oh, well, we'll forget it this time, let you go. But notice he said, neither do I condemn thee, caught in the act, no defense whatsoever. And he says, neither do I condemn thee. Condemnation is alienation and separation. Condemnation speaks of judgment and wrath and punishment. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, listen to this, you and I cannot defend our feelings of condemnation. But let's keep looking at this passage. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's a limitation. That is, the person who has rejected Christ. All of your life you've rejected him and said, I want no part of this Jesus, no part of this God business. You say, well, do people say that today? They sure do. One of my dearest Gideon friends said to me the other day, they were at a certain university handing out Bibles. They gave about 8,000. And this young lady walked up to one of the Gideons and said, I don't want your old Bible, and spat on him twice. And so he was sort of having a little problem with that, and my friend said to him, remember what Jesus said? Rejoice! Blessed are you when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Great is your reward in heaven. And so when people shun Jesus and you turn him off and you reject him, everything I've said about the believer is not true of you. You have a right to feel condemned. You have a right to feel guilty because the wrath of God and the judgment of God is resting upon you, and you are condemned. Let's hold Romans 8 and go back to John chapter 3 for a moment. Listen to what Jesus said in the third chapter of John. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Then I want you to notice verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But look how it's followed. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge, to condemn, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged and not condemned. He who does not believe has been judged or condemned already. For what reason? because he has not believed in the name of the begotten Son of God, not because of their performance, not because of their sin, but simply because they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God for their redemption. So it is not a matter that God is in heaven judging and condemning. The consequences of the rejection of Jesus Christ is the condemnation of sin. That's the consequence of sin. So my friend, to all who are unbelievers, you have a right to feel condemned. But what about the child of God who keeps being harassed by these cloudy, gloomy feelings of condemnation? Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Let's keep reading. Look, if you will, in verse 31. Listen to what he says. He asks a question. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Watch this. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Then he asks another question. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's the believer. God is the one who justifies, who's declared as not guilty. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Therefore, on the basis of the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sin, justified us in the presence of God, sits at the Father's hand to intercede for us, says, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, no matter what they are, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor what? Life, angels, principalities, things, present things to come, powers, height, depth, created creatures, no created thing shall be able to ever separate us from the love of God, which we've experienced in the person of Jesus Christ. What can separate us from, what can alienate us from God? What and who can condemn us? Satan cannot condemn us. Satan can cause us to have feelings of condemnation. Listen, Satan can't condemn you. He may trap you, trick you, cause you a lot of heartache, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, tempt you, try you, send others to persecute you, but one thing Satan cannot do to a child of God, he cannot condemn you. Because Paul said, who shall lay any charge? Listen to this. Who shall lay any charge? Any charge, any single charge to God's elect, those who've been saved by the grace of God. How can they do it? Well, you know this passage, but turn to 1 Peter for a moment. Let's slip on over to another chapter in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at that for a moment. He says, how can anyone lay any charge to the child of God? And here's the reason they can't. The reason no one can condemn the child of God, and the reason Jesus Christ doesn't, is this. Because verse 18 says, for Christ also died for sins how many times? Once for all. Listen to that. Once for all, 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for how much sin? All sin. The just for the unjust. Listen, we're not pleading our case. We're not coming to God and saying, Lord, we weren't guilty. No, he says the just. Listen, he says Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust. That is, Christ, who is perfect, died for all of us who are imperfect, sinful, wicked, vile, disobedient, rebels against God. He died for our sins once in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, being made alive in the Spirit. And if you go back to chapter 2 for a moment, verse 24, and here's what happens. He said, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes we are healed. Why is it that the child of God does not need to suffer condemnation? Here's the reason. Jesus at Calvary was condemned in your place and my place. He died with all the sin of all mankind upon him. It was imparted to him. It was imputed to him, laid to his account in those moments. And when Christ went to Calvary, he took all of our judgment, all of our condemnation, all of our wrath. And that's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus in those moments was bearing the weight and the burden of the sin of the entire world so that every single believer from that moment on could stand in the presence of a holy God and know without a shadow of a doubt we are not condemned, we have been justified, we have been redeemed, we have been reconciled once and for all eternally to a living God through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said to this woman, back to John chapter 8, Jesus said to her, and more than likely, she didn't know what he was going to say. And he said to her, where are your accusers? And she said, they've all gone. No one has accused me. And so he said, go your way. From now on, sin no more. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now, I want to remind you of something. Every once in a while, we get real pious and we get to looking at ourselves and we think, well, you know, some people just commit all kinds of sin. And you know, it's real easy for believers to get sort of critical of other people and we say, well, you know, I don't commit this sin and that sin or the other. Here's a very humbling passage. The Corinthians had all kinds of problems. Pride happened to be one of the many problems they had. And they were having all kinds of things going on in the church. And Paul writing this letter, I want you to listen to this. Well, go ahead and turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because here again, he describes in one verse what happened in behalf of all of us. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians verse 9. Paul is asking, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to this next phrase. And such were some of you. But listen to the next. Love this. But what? You were washed. But you were sanctified, set apart. But you were justified, declared not guilty, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, you can't find any real legitimate reasons for feeling condemned after you've been saved by the grace of God. You say, but no, wait a minute. Do you mean to tell me that I can sin against God and not feel condemned? Well, let me remind you of something that Jesus did not do. He did not condone this woman's sin. What happens when you and I sin against God? He certainly doesn't condone it. He doesn't say, well, big mistake. Don't worry about it this time, but next time you've had it. Jesus doesn't say things like that. He doesn't excuse our sin. He doesn't ignore it. He knows it every time. You say, well, how is it that I do not need to feel condemned if I know that I disobeyed God? Here's what I want you to understand. The only reason you're not condemned is because God condemned him in your behalf and mine. That doesn't free me to sin. You know what that frees me to do? It frees me to walk obediently before God. Now let me ask you, which is the worst sin? Is it a worse sin to be caught in the act of adultery, or lying, or stealing, or cheating, or whatever it might be? Or is it a worse sin to know that you and I have been cleansed, washed, justified, redeemed, made a child of God by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and then to turn around and sin against truth, sin against light, sin against grace, sin against Christ, sin against God, sin against love, sin against holiness, sin against mercy, sin against kindness, sin against gentleness, and go on our way? You see, if your heart's right, you're not going to go out and sin against God and say, well, you know, don't have to feel condemned. I didn't say you wouldn't be convicted. I didn't say the chastising hand of God wouldn't be upon you. I didn't say anything about the fact that you wouldn't be disciplined, because you see, when you and I sin against God, if we have been saved by the grace of God, the work of the Holy Spirit within us is to convict us of that sin, that is to bring it to light instantly in the light of God's Word. And the natural response is confession and repentance and making restitution, if at all possible, and if need be, asking God to show us what we have to learn in this situation, apply it to our heart, and then make it a tool of our testimony to other people who may fall into the same sin. That's the way we are to properly respond to our disobedience to God. But that's not being condemned. You see, being convicted and confessing and repenting and making restitution and looking for the lesson that God is in the process of teaching me in this, and then applying it to my heart, and then using my own failure as a tool to share my faith and witness to others and encourage them and build them up. There's a lot of difference in that. And simply backing off and walking around having a pity party about how awful I've been and my condemnation and my guilt, and God couldn't love me, and God's not going to answer my prayer. God doesn't, I'm alienated and separated from God. None of those things are scriptural. Now, but old human nature says, but man, you are guilty before God. God the Father said this 2,000 years ago, the whole world lies guilty before me. And I'm going to put all of their guilt on my sinless Son. And I'm going to separate myself from Him. And He's going to die on a Roman cross. And in His death, He's going to experience what He's never experienced before. The turning of my face away from Him. He's going to suffer hell for every single man and woman on the face of this earth. Past, present, and future, He will pay their debt. And therefore, you and I, when we sin against God, we certainly should be shameful. You know why? Because we sin against love, unconditional love of one who has declared us not guilty. Now, here's the thing I want to say to you primarily. Many of you feel guilty and condemned because of your past. What I want you to understand is this. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ confessing that to Him, God does not, listen carefully, because this is going to run across the theology of many of you. Listen carefully. When you sin against the Lord God, you confess that to Him, you repent of it, that is, you turn away from it, you make restitution if necessary, if you possibly can. You look for the lesson in your failure. You use that as a tool in your testimony for others. But the one thing you don't do is to go out and try to do penance. That is, you're going to pay Him back. You're going to do something to sort of get God back on your side again. My friend, Jesus did not look at the woman caught in the act of adultery with a frown or a scowl upon His face. You know how He looked upon her? He looked straight to her soul. He looked into her eyes, went straight to her spirit. And you know what He saw? He saw all the filth and the dirt and the sin. You know what she saw? Love, compassion, forgiveness, cleansing, and hallelujah, a brand new beginning. That's what she saw. Amen. Here's the mistake. You get on your knees, you ask God to forgive you, you thank Him for it, and you walk off to do penance. Got to pay Him back. You got to do something to sort of get God back on your side. You've got to do something. So you know what people do? They go into the ministry. People go into the ministry to pay God off for gross immorality. My friend, you could preach a million sermons, and I want to tell you something. Did you know that a million sermons wouldn't pay God off for one little lie? Not a one. You see, the problem is you can't do anything but accept forgiveness and love. You can't do penance. You can't pay the church. You can't go out and try to win souls to get God back on your side. You know why? He's never been off your side since the moment you trusted Him as your Savior. He's not expecting you to pay Him back for anything that He's ever done for you. All He wants you to do, listen, is to walk obediently for your sake. Because He knows the tragedy of disobedience. And He wants you to walk uprightly before Him that He might be glorified and that others may see Him in your life. You can lay down the feelings of condemnation once and for all right now, no matter what your past is like. That's why we sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You know what makes it a wonder? We can't explain it. How can the sinless Son of the living God shed His blood and justify me, and redeem me 2,000 years later? That's why we say it's that wonder-working power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You can lay that shroud of condemnation down right now by confession and repentance. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ by placing your trust in Him, asking Him for the forgiveness of your sin, receiving Jesus as your Savior, and accepting His forgiveness. If you are a believer and your past has haunted you for years and years and years and you can't get it out of your system somehow, you can lay it down right now by faith. If you will simply believe, not your feelings, but the testimony of the Word of God. He says you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been justified. And God says, of every single one of His children, listen to this, neither do I condemn thee. Go and walk uprightly before me. Condemnation is an awful kind of torment that you don't have to continue in if you'll take His word. Stop going with your feelings and take Him at His word. Lord Jesus, thank You for loving us. Thank You that within our heart is a deep, overpowering desire to walk uprightly, to obey You, to trust You, not because we're afraid of breaking the law, but because we love You and because we see what You've done for us, because You've liberated us and freed us. And I pray for those who feel harassed daily by feelings of condemnation over their past. Would they take this simple lesson from a woman caught in the act and remember that the same Jesus who said to her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more, is the same Christ who's saying to us today, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.